Sunday today. We are in the second week of a series, Just Ask. And if you happen to miss any of the messages in this series, as I know it's summer and a lot of people are traveling and gone and visiting, you can always go online on our website at stoneridgecc.com and you can watch those messages. I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching and listening live right now. Well, we are in the second week of this series. Last week, Tyler kicked us off with the very first question in the series regarding the security of a believer. And today, the question that was submitted was other religions, if they've never heard of Jesus, do they have any excuses? Other religions, if they've never heard of Jesus, never heard about him, do they have any excuses? And also kind of added on to that was, what about those who are Jewish or Buddhist? And so I want to focus specifically on those who are Jewish. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. If you've never read those chapters in your Bible before, I want to encourage you to read those chapters. They can be a little difficult to read and even a little difficult to understand. I hope to make it a little easier and simpler to understand as we look at Romans chapter 9 today, chapter 10 next week, and the following week, chapter 11. And so I wanted to look at the Jews specifically in regards to this question, because in John chapter 1, verse 11, John says he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. He came to his own people, who he made, his own people, and they rejected him. Anyone who is not a Christian has rejected him. Anyone who is not a Christian has rejected him. Do they have an excuse? Do they have an excuse? No. Why? Why is that? It's because they've been given natural revelation and special revelation. What is natural revelation? We've actually talked about this before. It's what God has revealed to us in nature. In a good picture of this, we see in Psalm 19, where David breaks down natural revelation and special revelation. Let's start with natural revelation, what God has revealed to us in nature. We can go outside and look at the beauty, the intricate design, the flowers, the fields, and from this knowledge, glean that there is a creator, that there is a God. David says this in verse 1, the heavens proclaim the glory of God, right? They're a statement in itself. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak to us. Our four-year-old Eden always says to me, Dad, look at the sun, look at the moon, look at the stars, right? She's 4 years old, and she sees the beauty. She sees the evidence of God by looking up into the sky. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete, eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. So we see beautiful sunsets, sunrises, for those of you who are early risers, which I am not, and we see the evidence that there is a God. So we have natural revelation. It's what God has revealed to us in nature. And we also have special revelation. What is special revelation? You may remember, it's simply the Word of God. It's God's Word that he gave to us. And David continues here in this psalm to talk about now special revelation, verses 7 through 11. He says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. When I read God's word, it speaks to me, it revives me, it strengthens me. Right? The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy. You can trust them, making wise the simple. I'm a simple person. I'm not very wise. But when I read God's word, God gives me wisdom. The fear, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're just starting to become wise when you fear God, when you put him first in your life, when you read his word. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. Yes, Lord Jesus, when I read your word, I experience joy. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Yes, your word instructs me how I should live, what I should be doing. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. Yes, I desire you, Lord, more than anything else in this world, because everything else here leaves me empty, unfulfilled, and unsatisfied. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey him. Right now, you may be saying, yes, but what about someone who just doesn't know? Right? What does Jesus have to say about this? Well, Jesus said this in Luke 12, verse 48. He says, but someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. You and me are so blessed to be here today because we have been entrusted with much. God has opened up our hearts and his mind and our minds and exposed us to his word. So you and me have been given with much, and so much is required of us. Well, what had the Jews been given? What had they been given? They had been given everything. Everything. How did the Apostle Paul feel about them? Well, he said, as we're going to look now in Romans chapter 9, he said his heart went out to them. Right? They had been given everything, and he said his heart went out to them. He was willing, he said, to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Well, that's a big statement. Listen to what he says as we open up here in verses 1 through 5. He says, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. I'm telling you the truth, he says. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people. I love my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Wow, that's quite a statement. They are the people of Israel, chosen by God to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the Ten Commandments, right? He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned, and he is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. The one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. How do we feel about people of other religions? How do we, you and me, feel about people of other religions? We We saw this young girl in this opening video talk about her family members being Buddhist and Jewish and growing up in that kind of atmosphere and that situation within her family. But how do we feel about people of other religions when we see them? Are our hearts filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for them? Are we willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save so-and-so? I don't think so. Nevertheless, I do experience great joy when someone comes to Jesus. When that light bulb goes off in their head and all of a sudden Jesus becomes real in their life. And they enter into a relationship with Him. Especially when they come from a church that didn't preach the good news. What's the good news? Well, this young girl, she talked about it in this opening video. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again on the third day. That's the good news. And why aren't churches teaching this today? Aren't churches teaching this today? Because people, they don't want to hear it. Why aren't churches teaching this today? Because this isn't what people want to hear. What do they want to hear? What is it people want to hear today in the world we live in? That they can be made right with God through their good works, by being a good person. Well, what is it that makes a religion false? All the different religions that are out there today, what is it that makes each and every one of them false? It's this belief that people can be made right with God through their good works, that people can be made right with God through being a good person. If we could get into heaven by being a good person, then there was no need for Christ to die on a cross. Do you believe you're accepted by God because of what you do? Think about that for a moment. Do you act or believe that you're accepted by God because of what you do? Sometimes I act and I live that way as a Christian. I believe God loves me more or less today based on what I do or I don't do. And that's just not true. In fact, when we live this way, when we act this way, that we believe God accepts us based on what we do or don't do, we're actually showing that we're cut off from Christ. We're falling away from His grace. God made a promise to save the people of Israel. He made a promise to save them. Does this mean God failed to keep His promise? No. What does this mean? Well, Paul says it means not everyone who was born into the nation of Israel are truly members of His family. Let's dig a little deeper here and unpack this. Verses 6 through 9. Well then, has God failed to keep His promise to Israel? No. For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily Abraham's children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God had promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Well, what is it that makes someone a Christian? What is it that makes someone a Christian? Certainly not being born into a Christian family. Nevertheless, there are people who believe this. Right? They'll sometimes say to me, well, I was born into a Christian family. So I guess that, and they'll say it like this, I guess that makes me a Christian. No. Right? Whether you're born into a Christian family or a Buddhist family makes no difference. Why? Because being born into a certain family doesn't mean you will become one or the other. The choice is ultimately up to the individual. What is it then that makes someone a Christian? Their belief in Christ alone. Their belief in Jesus alone. Right now you may be saying, are you sure there's nothing I can add to it, right? Because we always want to add something to it. That's what makes every religion false. They want to add something to it. There's nothing you can add to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid the price for our sins, past and present and future. How do we know there's nothing we can add to it? Because of what God said to Rebekah. What did God say to Rebekah? Let's look here as we continue on in Paul's argument, in his story here. Verses 10 through 13. This son was our ancestor Isaac. When he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to what? Not according to their good or bad works. Not according to what they do or don't do. Well, that's good, because a lot of times I don't do what I should do. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of the scriptures, I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Right now you may be saying, well, that doesn't seem fair. I love Jacob, but rejected Esau? Was it based on what they did or didn't do? Doesn't seem fair. Does this mean God was being unfair? Of course not. God is never unfair. What then is going on here? God being God has the right to do whatever he wants to do. Let me say that again. God being God has the right to do whatever he wants to do. Paul says it like this in verses 14 through 18. Are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy, compassion, grace to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it or earn it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for this very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others, so they refuse to listen. Well, what does this mean? It means God is the one who is in control. That's what this means. It means God is the one who is in control. What's our problem? We like to think we're in control, right? I'm my own boss. Nobody tells me what to do. That's what my grandma used to say. Grandma used to say, right, the doctor would say, I want you to do this, take this medicine, all right? And the doctor would leave the house, and grandma would say, I'm my own boss. Nobody tells me what to do. What's our problem? We like to think we're in control. However, the truth is we're not. You're not in control of your life. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you need to hear that today. Why? Because you've been trying to control every little thing in your life. You've been trying to make things perfect in your life. What is the result? Your life is a mess. Your life is a mess. When we try to control everything in our life, make everything in our life perfect, our life ends up being a mess. Perhaps you, like me, blame God for the way you are. I do that. Why did he make me like this? Why did God make me the way that I am? What did Paul have to say about blaming God for the way we are? What did he have to say? Well, let's continue on here. Verses 19 through 21. Well, then, you might say, you and me might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this, God? Why did you make me the way that I am? Why did you make me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have the right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? What is it I want you to know? You may not like who you are. You may not like who you are. However, God made you the way you are, and he loves you. Let me say that again. You may not like who you are. However, God made you the way you are, and he loves you. He loves you dearly. I love that verse where he says, this is my dearly loved son. Listen to him. We are his dearly loved sons and daughters. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. What is it? To make the riches of his glory shine on you. Why? Because he prepared you in advance for glory. Listen to what Paul says here, verses 22 through 24. In the same way, even though God has the right, he has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this. Why does he do this? To make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those to whom he shows mercy? What has God shown me? Well, he's shown me grace and mercy and love. And it's humbled me. That's what he's shown me. He's prepared me in advance for glory. And we are among those whom he selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Let's focus in on that word selected for a moment. It's hard for me to believe that he selected me. It's hard for me to believe that. Why? Because growing up, no one selected me. I was always the last one picked. You want Ed? No. He's not very good at dodgeball. You have him on your team, right? We're playing tag football or whatever it is. You want him? No. No one ever selected me. I was always the last one picked. What is it I want you to know? God selected you. God selected you. Paul says this, 25 through 26. Concerning the Gentiles, you and me, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who are not my people, I will now call my people. And I will love those whom I did not love before. And then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. That's what he calls us. Do these people in these other religions that we talked about and that we saw in this opening video, do these people in these other religions have any hope of being saved? Yes. How do we know they have any hope of being saved? Because at one time we had no hope of being saved. However, just look at what God did for us. What about the people of Israel? What about them? Did the Lord just cast them aside? No. A remnant will be saved. That is to say, there will be some who believe in Jesus. What do we call these Jews? Well, you know what we call them. What do we call them? Messianic Jews. What will happen to those who don't believe in Jesus? What's going to happen to those who don't believe in Jesus? They will be judged. Why? Because they have no excuse. Listen to what Paul says here, verses 27 through 29. Concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, "Though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand on the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality." And Isaiah said the same thing in another place. "If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah." Well, what does all this mean for people of other religions? As we sum up here, as we begin to close out, what does all this mean for people of other religions? They can only be made right with God when they put their faith in Jesus. That's what it means. People can only be made right with God when they put their faith in Jesus, whether they know nothing about Him or only a little. They will be held accountable. In fact, even now, God shows and expresses His anger from heaven. Even now, right now, God is showing and expressing His anger from heaven. Against who? A sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth, which is a lot of the world we live in today. We live in a very wicked, sinful world today. And a bunch of people who have suppressed the truth, don't want to hear the truth. Right? I don't want to hear about Jesus. Well, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. But people have suppressed that, pushed it out. Right? Out of our schools, out of our buildings, out of our society. They know the truth about God. They know the truth. Why? Because He's made it obvious to them. They can look up in the sky and see an intelligent designer and creator. Even my four-year-old can see it. God, look at that. Every night and every day we ride our bikes through the neighborhoods and to the campground and down the streets, and it's amazing what she notices at 4 years old. I'm like, how does she know that? How is she able to observe that and pick up on that? She knows the truth about God. She can look up into the sky and see His evidence. And so can everyone else. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Listen to what Paul says in the beginning of Romans. Romans 1, 18 through 20. He says, "But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Push it down. Push it out. I don't want to hear it. Right? They know the truth about God because He has what? He's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Why don't people want to worship God or give Him thanks? Why then don't, if it's obvious, why don't people want to worship God or give Him thanks? Why don't they? It's not because they don't know who He is. It's because they just don't want to. It's not because they don't know who He is. It's because they just don't want to. They'd rather worship the God that they have come up with in their own mind. What do we know about the God that they've come up with in their own mind, people today? And that God may be themselves, right? Because they replace the God, the only God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with their own God. And what are these false gods that they have replaced Him with look like? Well, they look like the people and things we see in our everyday lives. And if you look closely, you will see and know people who worship the things we see in our everyday lives, because their life revolves around those things. Last verse here as we close out. Last verse is 21 through 23. Yes, they knew God. They knew Him, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. They're not interested in worshiping Him. They're not interested in giving Him thanks. They're not interested in coming to church on Sunday morning to hear His word. They got other things to do. other gods to serve. And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God is like. I'll tell you what God is like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. It's the world we live in today. People are dark and they're confused. Claiming to be wise, oh, they think they know the answers. Pride. They instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. That's what people worship today. Right? They worship celebrities. They worship their pets. They worship their sports. Right? And I must admit I fall into worshiping some of these same things myself. Right? Making it or that a god. To where my life begins to revolve around it instead of around the Lord. And maybe you're here today and you've noticed some of these things in your life. Maybe you've begun to drift. And you've stopped worshiping God and giving Him thanks. Because you've become obsessed and consumed with something else in your life. And you've turned that thing into a god yourself. And if you're here this morning and you say, yes, Ed, that's me. I haven't been worshiping God. I haven't been giving Him thanks. And I've fallen in love with the things of this world myself. This is all I think about. Whatever it is. It may not even necessarily be a bad thing, but it has become a bad thing because it's always on your heart and always on your mind. I'm a constant and chronic worrier. I'm always anxious or worried about something. Which means I'm always worshiping something other than who I should be worshiping, God. Because if I'm worshiping Him, I don't have to worry about anything. Because He's the one who's in control. I'm trying to control my life. But the truth is, my life is out of control. I can't control it. And every time I try to control it and make things just the way I want them to be, they end up being a mess. And maybe that's you here this morning. You've been trying to hold on to things, control things, move things, make things happen. You've become your own God. And you need to put Him back on the throne where He belongs. Otherwise, your life will continue to be a mess. Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I've never asked Jesus into my heart and into my life. The truth is, I've always worshipped other things and people, and I need Him. And I want Him. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. It's powerful and it's convicting, and sometimes it just steps all over our toes. Maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you'd say, Ed, I've been worshiping other things. I've been obsessed and worried and consumed about other things, and the thing I need to be worshiping is the Lord. I'm reminded of the story of Martha and Mary. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made for the dinner. She came and she said to Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? And Jesus said, oh, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. May we choose what is better. May we choose You, Jesus, instead of the things of this world that leave us so empty and unfulfilled. May we run to You and spend time with You in Your Word, because it's Your Word that revives us. It's Your Word that teaches us what is true. Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And I'd like to do that today. If that's you, then I'd like to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly in your heart as you repeat these words after me. And here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask You to forgive me for my sins. I thank You for dying on the cross for me. I ask You to come into my heart and change me and make me like You. If you just pray that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning or you're watching and listening online and You're saying, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I think I've let other things enter into my heart, and I don't know that God is where He should be right now in my life. Would you pray for me that I would worship the one and only God? Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters that You would help us to put You first in our hearts and in our lives, that we may let these other things go and not hold on to them or obsess about them, but trust, Lord Jesus, as we put our faith in You, that You will take care of us and that You will provide for us and that You will meet all of our needs according to Your glorious riches in Your Son, Christ Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.